If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 22 this morning, 1 Peter says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm of the cross. It was written 500 years before the invention of the cross. It was written 1,000 years before Christ came. And yet in this psalm, David proclaims our salvation. He proclaims what our Savior would endure for our salvation. David did not know, I'm sure, all the details of what would happen, but I think David knew full well that his words pointed ahead to the Messiah. And though he may not have understood all that would happen, he knew that his Savior would suffer for his salvation. And today we look backwards on that same cross, and we think of the suffering of our Lord that we might be saved. So Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This psalm, more than any other psalm, tells of the suffering of Jesus. I think aside from Psalm 53, it is the clearest passage in the Old Testament about the coming suffering of their Savior. Now, while I know this psalm is about David and his circumstances, these words are prophetic. These are marvelous words. But I think it's important, even before we get into the cross, let me just point out one thing. As I said, these are David's words. David is writing from his circumstances. So when it starts off in verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are first David's words. And Jesus takes them on the cross and he cries out the same thing. And this is significant. And I say two things that are worth noting. First, Jesus entered into humanity's suffering and troubles. He could take David's words and make them his own legitimately, as a man make them his own. Jesus has entered into our suffering and our troubles. He suffered like us. And there's a sense in which we suffer like Him, so that we can cry out to Him in difficulties, knowing that He knows exactly what it is to suffer. And that's important because, and this is the other significant point here, is that the words of this psalm and the word and others like it can also be our own words. We can legitimately cry out in distress, "Why have you forsaken me?" Not in complaint or blaming God. Certainly David is not doing that. Certainly Jesus is not doing that. But we can go to the psalm and we can see these are words we can use. When we feel abandoned or alone, we can cry out to God with our lament, knowing that He does and will hear us, even though He starts off in verse 2 with, "Thou hearest not." It goes on later toward the end of the psalm, and He declares how God does hear and deliver. We can make this our own. Martin Luther said this psalm ought to be the most highly prized by all who have any acquaintance with temptations of faith and spiritual conflicts. Should be a great source of comfort to us. So I mention that to you for your later profit. Psalm 22 shows us the terrible suffering of the cross. Very poetic, vivid imagery. Shows us just how horrible the cross is. Death by crucifixion was one of the worst means of execution ever devised. It was a terrible torment of the body. We get a glimpse of this in verse 14 when it says, "All my bones were out of joint." The bones of the crucified were often dislocated, sometimes by the trauma of being hung up there, but also just by the weight of the body pulling upon the different joints, particularly in the shoulders and the arms. He says, "My strength," in verse 15, "is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." The physical strain of the cross, the physical shock of the torture, caused great thirst. We see this, Jesus on the cross simply said, "I thirst." That agony, the agony of hanging from the wrists, or standing on the nail in the ankles, was exhausting, excruciating. Death on the cross was usually the result of suffocation due to fatigue. The person on the cross became so weak he could not push himself up to take a breath. The torture of the cross was with the arms extended and the weight hanging off the wrist, the person could not breathe out. He could inhale, but he could not exhale. And the only way that he could exhale was to literally push himself up on the spike driven through his joints and breathe out. And then would typically collapse back down. And the human body obviously cannot continue that. And so due to fatigue, the person would become so weak they could not breathe out anymore. Verse 16, David says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." This is the aspect of the cross that we can probably most readily relate to. I hope you've never had a nail driven through your arm, but we can probably imagine a little bit of what it felt like for Jesus to have a spike driven through his wrist. Usually it was right here and through the top of the foot, right? We would call it the ankle joint there. And then the entire weight of the body would be suspended from those three points, sending intense pain throughout the entire body. David also says they stare, they look and stare at me. Back in verse 7, they say, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. The suffering of the cross was not just the physical agony. It was also the shame, the embarrassment. The crucified person was hung in a place of prominence, often along major roads or near city gates. Jesus was crucified on a hill right outside Jerusalem, near the city walls, near a road. He was visible to any that were in that section, any that were traveling down the road. He was surrounded by a crowd of Jews who had come to watch his death. The crucifixion was always a public spectacle. It was intended to shame the victim and to warn others. And Jesus was particularly mocked and scorned by the Romans, by the Jews. Even the criminals that were crucified on either side of him mocked him. They found time in the midst of their own intense suffering to scorn the Son of God. There were some who had heard his preaching and seen his miracles now stood around the foot of his cross in mockery of their Messiah. And in their mockery, they throw back his very words. He claimed to be the Son of God. He said, I and my Father are one. He said that God would raise him up. So they said, let's see what God will do. They quote Psalm 22. And they says he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In Matthew 27, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders of Israel said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him believe him. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. It's unthinkable disregard, callous blasphemy, taking the very words prophesied of their Messiah, and these rulers and religious leaders of Israel throw them back in his face. Jesus suffered this scorn for our salvation. We see even the Roman government involved in the prophecy and the fulfillment. When there was a crucifixion, there would be a squad of 4 Roman soldiers stationed to guard the crucified. They were there to keep somebody from coming in, rescuing them, keep family members from ministering to them. And the only real perk of this job was the soldiers were allowed to divide among themselves the garments and the possessions of the person. David says in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is exactly what the Romans did. The Roman soldiers, I bet they didn't even know of Psalm 22. If they did, they didn't care. That's exactly what they did, fulfilling these words. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parteth my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So we see in this psalm incredible prophecies of the cross. Incredible declarations of what was going to happen. Let me just point out to you, remind you again, the cross was not an afterthought. This was not plan B. God did not send this Messiah and then say, oh my goodness, how could they do such a terrible thing? From the very beginning, Jesus was that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in all of the physical torment of the cross, He willingly suffered that we might be saved. But go back to verse 1. And we see the words of Jesus on this horrible cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus uttered these words just moments before His death. And they are words of huge, monumental importance to us. The penalty of sin is not just physical death. The penalty of sin is a broken relationship with God. Sin broke the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God in the Garden of Eden. All of those born of Adam and Eve are born in sin, and their relationship with God is broken. We don't come into the world naturally worshipers of God and close with Him. We come to Him separated. We are aliens and enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. We are born in bondage to destruction and to sin and to death. We are born dead. Christ came and He paid our penalty. He suffered the physical death that is the result of sin. He died physically, but He also suffered a breach in His relationship with His Father. He suffered that horrible separation. That we could be reconciled to the Father. That's what it goes on in Colossians and says, yet now hath He reconciled us to Him in the body of His flesh through death. Christ cries out, says, why have You forsaken Me? Yet, though Jesus felt that breach, He did not turn from God. He still cried out and called Him, my God, my God. Thank God. Thank God that He turned away from His Son so that He would never turn away from us. And in this, we see, I want you to examine this a little bit, see the incredible hatred of a holy God upon sin. In the cross, we see the righteousness of God. Verse 3, He says, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. The holiness of God is evident in the magnitude of the suffering of Jesus. Paul says, as you know very well, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why did Christ endure this horrible suffering? Why did Christ go through all of this agony, both physical and spiritual, upon the cross? Because God is holy. We see the holiness of God, the justice of God. Christ's loneliness on the cross reveals to us the wrath of God upon sin. He must punish sin. He so hates sin, He cannot look upon it, even when it is born by His beloved Son. And yet in His holiness, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. I'm afraid that we do not think sin is nearly as severe as it really is. If one sin was enough to plunge all of creation into suffering, place all of humanity under the penalty of death, and separate all of mankind, sin must be huge. If the only remedy for sin is through the suffering and death of God the Son, then sin must be infinite. Sin is no little thing. Sin is evil so great that we can only measure it by its effects. Sin is so horrible that we see tragedies around us. A schoolyard of murdered children. A country ravaged by war. Dictators slaughtering their own people. And we see these things and we have to say they exist because one man and one woman refused to obey the one command of God. How terrible is sin? Yet the holy God who created all of these things has given us a Savior. And He has promised to deliver us from all of our sin, all of our guilt, all the despair, all the suffering, all the shame, all the grief. The holy God is also the loving God that gives to us His only Son that we might have everlasting life. The holy God has defeated sin and all of its consequences. The holy God has overthrown Satan by His own sacrifice. Jesus now stands as the God, the Son, the eternal God. He stands at the right hand of God the Father, having conquered and ready to go out and finish His conquest. And this same God that punishes sin also promises salvation. Look at verses 4 and 5. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. Should I recount for you the faithfulness of God to His people? He gave Abraham a son, just as He promised. He protected Israel from the horrible 10th plague, just as He promised. He brought them out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, defeating the army of a Pharaoh, giving manna in the wilderness and water out of rocks, just like He promised. He overthrew Jericho, gave them the promised land, just as He promised. He sent them into captivity when they rebelled and rescued them when they repented, just as He promised. He withheld rain and restored the rain, just as He promised. He gave them victory over their enemies, just as He promised. He sent them into captivity and restored them 70 years later, just as He promised. He preserved His servants like Elisha and Elijah, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and a host of others, just as He promised. You read the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11, and we see these men who by faith obeyed. But you also see in that the God who gave His promises and fulfilled them, just as He said. And this holy God keeps His word. This is the glory of this. The joy of this is that God, because He is holy, not only does He punish sin, but He gives salvation because He said He will save those who come to Him by Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That most fundamental and most precious of promises is ours because of God is trustworthy. Verse 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And again, I believe this is prophetic. I'm going to come to that next week. Let's look at this in terms of Christ. But as well, this is your testimony. If you are saved this morning, you can say, I was afflicted. I was poor in spirit. I was spiritually destitute and broken. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but he did not despise my affliction. He did not look at my beggarliness and say, I'm not going to have pity on him. He's too disgusting. He saw the affliction. He said, he needs mercy. He needs pity. I will show my compassion on him because he needs it. That is your testimony this morning. If you are saved, I cried unto the Lord in my affliction and he heard me. And he delivered me from all of my sin. Verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's what we're doing. That is communion. In the middle of this congregation, we are lifting up the name of God and saying, I will declare his name. I will show his salvation. I will show what he has done to wash away my sin. I will show that while God so loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.